This morning, one of our very own, Stephen Forsyth, who many of you often see playing the drums, and just as often, if not more, serving us at a cafe. He also recently graduated from Underground Seminary as part of our first cohort, and has been a member in our church for years. He'll say some more about himself, but I just am so proud of him, and what he's doing today is testifying to how God has worked in his life. Those times when God felt near and when God felt far, and where he is today in and through our congregation. We take testimony very seriously, and we even understand the Bible in this church as older and newer testimonies of God among the faithful people of God. The Word of God, the Bible, comes alive when we continue to testify to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And remember that Jesus said that as I leave, I give you one even better than myself, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus' Spirit in us alive today. And when we testify to the life, the ongoing life of Jesus in our own life and in our life together. So, Stephen, my brother, come and share your life with us today.
Thank you, Pastor Jin, and thank everyone for being here. I'm so excited to share with you, and also I have written down, a little terrified, sharing my life is really exciting, and it also feels very underwhelming because all of you are so fluidly part of my life. So much of my growth has happened here and from here and because of all of you. So thank you so much for that. These past 5 years of Church of All Nations, I've grown alongside of all of you, being fed and challenged and filled with the spirit that we all share as a church and community. I've learned strength and resilience that underlies our community, and I really thank you for modeling and shepherding me and being part of this community. Although so many of you have been close to me throughout the past years, some of my testimony may include things that could trigger people. I will mention rape that I experienced and sexual violence. Unlike Sehan's testimony, I will not curse. Although if I did, I'd blame Pastor Jin. I've been a Christian my entire life. I grew up in a Christian household, but honestly, my faith at some point fell flat. My theology remained intact, but the life-giving spirit of authentic faith kept draining from my soul. I spent a long stretch of my recent life filled with self-loathing and a lack of courage needed to truly love those around me. Basically, I spent years living in the church without being guided by the Spirit. Since I was a young boy, I was always very different. I stood out due to my extroversion, my kindness, and my conscientiousness. And clearly my humbleness. I was taught at first that I was a polite, good child, and I was born on the East Coast, but moved when I was 6 years old to California. This is where seeds of self-doubt and mistrust were first sown into me. On the East Coast, you're taught to speak a certain way. R's are dropped, and although we still respect each other, there's a particular briskness in the way that we interact. When I reached the West Coast, I was told that everything about my way of relating and my speech was wrong. You had to seem laid back there, to be calm yet constantly in motion, and you had to enunciate the letter R. I was given extra tutoring for the way I spoke and was frequently called out of recess in my first year of school. Instead of being accepted for who I was, I stood out like a sore thumb among speakers of a foreign language. I was able to adapt to the new culture externally, but lost my self-esteem. I saw myself less as an asset and more as a burden to a community that operated differently than my own. But I was happy to play the part of a shy new kid in order to regain my footing. My older sister and my parents went through similar pressures. All of them struggled to find accountable friends like the ones that had been part of our family growing up on the East Coast. It felt as if our family was living in solitude and our sadness isolated us even from each other. My parents and sisters would constantly fight with each other, dragging me into the center of their arguments, but giving me no space as a child to have my own say. I was frequently told that my opinion was wrong or childish, but was barraged by the crossfire of mutual accusations among family members. I became the model child in my family. Throughout my life, my dad was able to maintain a consistent, albeit demanding, career, providing extracurricular support for my sister and me. I excelled in soccer, taekwondo, swimming, academics, and writing. My parents would consistently advise my older sister to behave more like me. When I was young, I was the perfect straight-A student, and my parents did not let my sister forget that. Yet when I entered middle school, my life became a lot harder, and I had a constant fear of failing. In comparison to my previous A's and B's, I received primarily C's, and it really seemed like I was a failure. One place where I felt far less competitiveness was at church. There, the message, at least the one being preached, was that God loved us all equally, that God advocated for us, and that the Spirit could counsel us through anything. I remember sitting in Sunday school classes and feeling like I could be myself. Children would look at me with raised eyebrows when I was very young and had an East Coast accent, but they would never question it. They knew good little Christian boys and girls don't do that. I fell in love with the church community and with God. However, the God that I had modeled was confined to the walls of the church. We were supposed to be good outside of the church, but as it happened, most of us were not. I was definitely one of the ones that never quite lived up to the expectations set for me. In retrospect, I feel those expectations are semi-impossible. The way that we frame God with the good person model, we are taught that God is very abstract, yet we're supposed to fit into the way he is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, or omnipotent and omnipresent. We can't be that, so in some ways it feels like we're set up to fail. Even the love that God is demonstrating to the community is written as unreachable and from his divinity rather than from understanding. Despite the fact that we are supposed to love the different, the displaced, and the marginalized, they weren't really set forth in the community I grew up in. Our church had some of the wealthiest members of San Diego and definitely some of the most educated in the area. We were also nearly 100% white congregation, and it was clear that leadership came from being white, straight, and moderately liberal, with a lot of technical knowledge, but little to say. Again, I chose to conform rather than to live faithfully as myself. I did not know that there was a cost to such a choice,
and find to this day that conflict avoidance is my unfortunate default. When I entered middle school, my passions did not fit the typical passions of a boy my age. I enjoyed theater, band, and running, and in each group I was teased for being involved in the other. Also, the majority of my friends were females who themselves would join in when I was being heckled for being gay or a fag. I didn't understand the taunts since I was most friendly with girls who I had fallen for and been rejected by, but they had a powerful effect on me when I came to terms with my sexual identity later in life. Before I even had a sexual identity, I fell for someone who actually fell for me too. On Valentine's Day, I brought her a rose. I had prayed so hard the night before that for once I would have my love reciprocated, and for once I did. It was one of the happiest days of my life, and although there was a lot of codependence due to our mutual insecurity, the girl who I dated for 2.5 years meant the world to me. My love for her made what happened next even more difficult. About a month or so before the end of 8th grade, I decided to spend the night at the house of my best friend, who was a member of our church. He and his other friends were celebrating his birthday with games, and a couple of us were staying over for a sleepover afterwards. We played a shooting game with guns that shot plastic bullets. The game that was filled with violence, and my so-called friends kept calling me a fag. After everyone else went home, my friend and his best friend raped me. It made me feel separate from my own body and created a split in my person. In their eyes, I was a fag who wanted this in spite of my constant plea for them to stop. Their insistence that this was my fault did not change how I felt about what had happened, but it did make me doubt myself. I felt broken as a person. I sat in the shower for about an hour afterwards, crying to God and feeling numb. I did not know what to do. They had explained that if I told anyone, it would be two against one, and that I had no proof. The friend I had before is gone. He continued attending church, though, and I pleaded with him for help and permission to speak about my being raped, unaware of how crazy my request was, given what had happened. When he and his family eventually left the church, it felt too late, and I felt too separate from myself. As I had mentioned, at least within the church, I had always had a voice, and had even grown despite my being bullied in middle school. But after being raped, my voice was gone again. I did not want to speak, especially to males. I still had a girlfriend, but I felt dishonest and vulnerable at the time and throughout our relationship. I couldn't find myself enough to be present, and I couldn't admit what had happened. It felt like either way I turned, I would be a failure. When I finally ended my relationship with my girlfriend, I fell apart completely. I needed solace, and it felt like the church had nothing for me. My friends all drank and partied, so I did too with vengeance. I lost many of my friends who didn't party, and later lost my partying friends too. I felt completely isolated, except that I still had my best friend Connor. He and I would go to his house nearly every day after school, playing basketball, running, and dancing around in my convertible. Since my sister left for college, I became the problem child. Connor's house felt like home to me. However, as time passed, I began to realize that what I felt for him wasn't normal. It slowly began to dawn on me that I liked him as more than a friend. I realized that I was bisexual, and I was afraid of that. After sharing my feelings with Connor, our friendship eventually ended. It was not necessarily due to his discomfort as much as mine. I felt completely at fault for changing the dynamics of our friendship, yet it also felt unfair that I now had an identity I did not want. It was particularly difficult to reconcile my sexual identity because of the trauma of rape, and I spiraled into depression. I also worried about exposing myself to peers who might reject me. Plus, I still wanted to be a pastor, a call that I had received from one youth leader early on in middle school. When I decided to go to the University of Minnesota, it wasn't because I had an open mind about experiencing a new place. It was because I wanted to get away from every part of my identity. I never verbalized it, but I was afraid of my family and friends. I was good at academics and was a decent runner, and those seemed to be the only two things that society would value me for. In line with my speedy style, I decided to finish college in 3 years. I saw college as another hurdle to get out of the way so that I could fulfill the demands the world placed on me. I couldn't seem to find what I wanted, but moved along as fast as I could anyway. Early on, in my first year of college, I came to Church of All Nations. It was a community where I was seen, not as a broken boy from the East Coast who could never get his life together, but as someone beloved. I would find ways to stick around the church after service, whether they were work projects or community hangouts. And despite still being shy and terrified of everything around me, I began to feel like there was hope again. At our church, my value did not come from my academic or physical success. Just being me was enough. Our church was also very real, which was difficult. I witnessed honest sharing and the practice of testimony in our church. This encouraged me to start sharing who I really am slowly, starting with a few close friends and family, and beginning with how I had been raped in 8th grade. I felt fearful every time that someone would uncover my bisexual identity when I was not ready for it. Worse, that they would blame my effeminate nature as a cause of my rape.
It terrified me because it was still a raw part of myself that I was beginning to reclaim. When I was blamed for my own rape, which happened several times, I would cut ties with the people that had hurt me. It's very painful to have people question your character when you're trying to share vulnerably with them. In my second year of college, I studied abroad for a semester in Scotland, which gave me time and space to think. Since Scotland is predominantly a post-Christian nation, I saw the importance of genuine faith. Caught up in the decline of the church, many pastors were looking for scapegoats, and they often chose the LGBTQ community at this time. Sure, the church is declining because LGBTQ people are poisoning our society. As absurd as this argument is, it is real, and I had to sit through it for about a year. It was terrifying. The person they were otherizing in God's name was me. It was difficult to find a church in Scotland where people like me were accepted. And before I left, I had been on the brink of self-acceptance, but my time there actually set me back. It also illuminated, however, that I was so fortunate to be part of this community, a church of all nations. Our community understands the history of oppression, and we don't need to scapegoat other communities, whether it's the Black community, the queer community, or any minority community. Confused but filled with resolve, I plan to head to seminary and change the world. Like our church always says, you're super special and the world desperately needs you. That's clearly not what we say, and for good reason. My third and senior year of college was insanity. It was a time where I fell in love again, volunteered at church, at a church providing social services, had a nearly full-time job, and remained as involved as possible in our congregation. I was going to graduate in 3 years if it killed me. In some ways it did, or at least it made me hit rock bottom. I fell into a tailspin trying to take on too many things at once. It felt like all of the work I had done amounted to nothing. I'd stretched myself too thin, and in my burnout was struck with the realization that the direction I had been going was unappealing and idealistic. I watched my friendships fading again, and I felt myself moving towards isolation and fear. At this point, it was when I finally saw that I needed healing and that I couldn't push myself to the brink anymore. I was finally able to let my church family hold me. That summer, I moved into the Fink house earlier than expected. It was because a short-term roommate I was assigned pushed me around, calling me a faggot. Moving in early gave me a gentle on-ramp to seminary life. I also came to terms personally with my sexual identity again, but I felt the need to hold it in and take things one step at a time. The first step for me was getting to a place where I could share, again, my experience of being raped. I finally gave myself the space to grieve what had happened and even shared it publicly as a part of my testimony to the Young Adults Plus group on retreat. When seminary began, I felt challenged to be present rather than just to excel academically. Growing still had its rough spots. I had neglected to finish reconciling my identity and hit a new rock bottom despite the safe space I was in. I misstepped in a relationship with one of my few friends who was part of the LGBTQ community by forcing a kiss on them. It made me feel exploitative and out of control, and I decided that part of reconciling this was me coming out, not simply for myself, but because if I couldn't function as who I was, and my whole community would suffer. Coming out was a difficult process for me because I felt extremely guilty. Not only had I known I was bisexual, but I had verbally claimed being bisexual was okay for a long time. I had supported others in the LGBTQ community, but only half-heartedly because I had never accepted myself. Despite my belief that it was right and even important to come out as bisexual, I also felt conflicted about what it would mean in our church context. I feared that my leadership would at best be confined due to my sexuality, and at worst, lead people to leaving the church. I went through struggles with my extended family who cut me off or said horrible things when I shared that I was bisexual. I did not know if there would be a place for me here or anywhere after I came out. Despite coming out to a few close friends and family, the final push to come out was my first relationship. I had been told by so many wise people that I was okay and that my guilt was misplaced, but it took someone seeing me and wanting to be with me for me to internalize it. My relationship gave me the feeling that I was not only okay, but loved. It brought life back into me, and it took all my restraint not to run around haphazardly telling everyone that I was bisexual and pretty stoked about it. Sadly, my differentiation was far from complete, and the relationship ended nearly as quickly as it began. I decided to come out on Facebook because I knew it would lead to discussions with my friends and family members, discussions that I really was dying to have. Some of these discussions led to further cuts in relationships, but often I was able to enter into deeper relationships instead. Naming who I was as a bisexual white male gave me clarity, and it made it easier to communicate without the feeling that I was always holding something back. I'm so grateful for my church community, all of you, because while I reconciled my identity, I was held, encouraged, and pushed to remain a leader. Even when my identity felt like a hindrance, I was strengthened by my family to love myself. I've learned that growth starts with being aware of who you are, and that I am a person who chooses to put his roots here is enough. I am loved here for who I am, and I love everyone here for who they are. The richness of life that we receive out of this deep love and beautiful family we are creating is what good fruits look like. Thank you all for making our family possible.
Thank you so much, Stephen. I'm so proud to call Stephen a son in the faith. It has been my joy and privilege to walk with him these last 5 years plus, to see him grow into the person that God made him to be. It's a very strange thing that I get to live the kind of life that I do and do the ministry that I do. Probably, you know, I mean, I do think that human beings are on a spectrum. And I bet that from Stephen's point of view, I'm one of the straightest people he's ever met. This is not something that I would, that in my background, that's part of my background, or that I'm naturally exposed to. But in that way, I'm so grateful to be a Christian, because it's not my job to understand people from my background, my culture, my personality. It's my privilege and vocation to see people as God would see God's own creation. God understands Stephen. God made Stephen. And I need to see through the eyes of God as much as possible through the Holy Spirit. So I'm so grateful for this whole community that makes this kind of journey and self-discovery possible. You know, we're not a liberal church. We're not a conservative church. I don't even know what those things mean. We're a people church. And we start with a person. And we take each person's life seriously. If we were a liberal church or a conservative church or whatever adjective church, then that means all of us would have to meet the litmus test of that adjective, of that ideology, to be fully accepted here. That's not how we do things, because that's not how we believe Jesus would have done it. We accept the person, and then we take that person seriously, and then that blows up our theology. Why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep coming here and blowing up our theology? But that's what we have risked together as a congregation, that our understanding of God and our sense of God's heart, God's loving, compassionate, joy-filled heart for God's creation, that our own hearts would expand into the heart of God as much as possible through the genuine sharing of our lives with one another. We don't all have to agree with everything about each other, except that when we look at each other, we see a full human being made in the image of God. And that to see ourselves that way through the eyes of our neighbors here, that's no small thing in this world that we live in, that is endlessly dehumanizing us. And all of us are, we bear the symptoms physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, of this ongoing dehumanization. It's so much more important for us to shore up each other's humanity for the sake of Jesus Christ, who came to give our humanity back to us as the Son of God, than for us to keep going with this world. So we can choose the superficial life to skate over the pain underneath. Or we can do what our brother Stephen has done and go deep into who we really are, trusting that God is there and that God's Christian community that is fearless in going into the depths of our human suffering, as our Lord Jesus did, is also there. I understand those who choose superficiality. Choosing anything than raw pain seems like some relief. But I really hope and pray, with someone like Stephen as an example today, that as many of us as possible here in this room would choose the path of authenticity, of honesty, of depth, trusting in Jesus' words that the truth will set us free. That is salvation, sisters and brothers, the truth that sets us free. Thank you, Stephen, for your courage, for your faithfulness, for your witness, most of all, for loving us, because what you did is such a clear demonstration of your love of us. We love you too. We love you so much. We're so proud of you. And we thank you that you, I feel like just among us here, you have raised our reputation for the kind of loving and courageous congregation that we are. So thank you for giving us that kind of credit. Sisters and brothers, what a joyful day that God, our liberator, makes us free to be ourselves and free to love one another.